Good morning.
Good morning.
So you recovered from the get-together last night. That was a lot of fun. Enjoyed that and just seeing the family gather, the church family, and enjoying each other and the Lord and just the community that we have and the fellowship we have in Christ. So that was a real blessing just to be a part of that and laughing along with you on many occasions. Well, you if you have your notes from the different sessions, the outline is in there for this morning as well. And we're looking at the topic this morning on growing in the knowledge of God's will. There is an epidemic today. Matter of fact, it's more of a pandemic. It's everywhere in the world, not just here in the United States. I didn't realize the stats on this major epidemic in the United States, but 1 out of 5 are affected. That's pretty significant. 328 million people in the United States, 60 million are affected this past year. You go, well, what is it? Well, according to the American Institute of CPAs, it's identity theft. 1 out of 5 are affected this past year. According to the justice system and the posting on the government website, it is a crime. Someone wrongfully obtains and uses another person's personal data in some way that involves fraud or deception, typically for economic gain. Over $16.8 billion was stolen last year with identity theft. So someone takes on your identity, says things you didn't say, and does things that you did not do. All kinds of ways they do this. Shoulder surfing. Social Security numbers were exposed. 178 million last year were exposed. So they shoulder surf applications in the mail that are pre-approved. Credit cards that people trash, but they don't shred, or responding to spam emails with important personal information that you respond with, or some dig through trash looking for bank accounts and Social Security numbers that way, or access corporate databases and steal all kinds of customer information. Pretty serious issue is identity theft. You wouldn't want someone take, how many of you, just a show of hands, has anyone in here, has that happened to you? Wow. I mean, just look around. It, rather significant. I mean, 1 out of 5, I would assume people in here have been affected as well. Very, very serious issue. I wouldn't want someone taking my name, saying things that I'm not saying, and doing things I didn't do. Well, it's going on in the spiritual realm, too. It's a form of identity theft to take God's name and apply to things he did not say or things he did not do. Dr. Peter Gentry and Dr. Stephen Wellam, in a book entitled Kingdom Through Covenant, Peter Gentry is writing this particular section from the Old Testament, talking about don't take God's name in vain. And one way we take God's name in vain is when we say things he doesn't say. We say he says this, but he didn't say it, or that he does things that he said he didn't do. And he says, the name of God represents and sums up his entire character and person. The name of God represents and sums up his entire character and person. When we use his name, he writes, for something that's contrary to who he is and contrary to his character, we lift it up to a lie. The problem is identity theft. He goes on to say, misusing the name of God occurs among Christians today when someone says, quote, the Lord led me to do such and such a thing, unquote. When we know from Scripture that this is not according to the revealed will of God. I just want us to think about that, not only individually, but corporately. There are individuals who teach false doctrine, and it's very dangerous. They're saying they're using the name of Christ. They use spiritual terminology. And so the church, individually and corporately, we continue to face various decisions and teachings that can refocus our attention away from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. J.C. Ryle, back in 1850, wrote this. He said, poison is always most dangerous when it's given in small doses and mixed with wholesome food. Over time, it will kill you. Poison is most dangerous when it's given in small doses and mixed with wholesome food, but over time it will kill you. Errant teaching, people saying the name of Christ, counterfeit spirituality. Charles Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong, it's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And so even this morning, whether you're a young believer or an older believer in Christ, we must be on the alert just every day to know and do God's revealed will in every decision we make. This morning, appreciated Gary reading the scripture this morning from Colossians chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, we're dealing with a church, a young church, who was facing some decisions. What is God's will? They had some good report, things going on in this church. It was a young church, a small church. The Apostle Paul hadn't visited this particular church, possibly started by Epaphras. And more than likely met in Philemon's home. If you know the little letter of Philemon, he was from Colossae. And so Onesimus, who ran away, he was a slave owner, Philemon was, and he leaves. Onesimus' name means useful, but he wasn't very useful when he ran away. But then God saved him. Somehow in providence brought him across Paul's path in Rome. Just his providence. And he gets saved, and Paul sends him back and asks Philemon, appeals to him to forgive him and treat him, treat his former slave as he would treat Paul himself. But Philemon from Colossae, more than likely the church met, and it says there in Philemon, the church that meets in your house. So it's very possible that this church was meeting in his house. Epaphras was from that church. He brings a message to Paul of what's happening here, and they have some decisions to make. And what is the will of God here? And Epaphras is praying this. We see that in chapter 4. But a little bit of background here about this church. I mentioned just a few things there. They had some false teachers coming in. All the different churches. People from outside come in and people from within. This is exactly what Paul warned the Ephesian elders about in Acts chapter 20. People come in from the outside. People come from the inside. And they'll begin saying things and using the same terminology, biblical terminology, but mean something different. And so they had key words, these false teachers that were coming in. And I'm not bringing this up this morning because there is a problem in this church. But may God spare you and protect you that you all will be so discerning with Scripture that it wouldn't happen. But you begin hearing words but mean different things. The words they were using, these false teachers, were words like light, darkness, wisdom, but it meant something different, mystery. And they loved the word knowledge. It was an early form of what was later, a century later, known as full-blown Gnosticism. Lovers of knowledge, or the knowing ones, the Gnostics. But this was possibly just the start of this. And it was combined, this belief, of two different, as a combination of Judaistic legalism and Greek philosophy. So they come together and forms this view of the knowing ones, and they were using these terms but meant something different. Even the word Christ, what they would refer to Christ, meant something very different than the Christ revealed in Scripture. This Judaistic legalism, had self-imposed practices, went way beyond Jewish law. In chapter 2, the taste not, touch not, handle not. They had all these regulations added to the Scripture. So you had to do those to, quote, be one of these knowing ones. And they observed certain Sabbath laws and observed certain days over other days in chapter 2, verse 16. And then they had this combination there of Greek philosophy, this emphasis on experience and a mystical, subjective, intuitional kind of knowledge. It wasn't knowledge from the Bible. It wasn't doctrine from the Bible. It was what they were coming up with. It was their own, quote, special revelations. And they emphasized this great love for knowledge. They would even claim visions that they had. In chapter 2, verse 18, and discovering of secrets, and even the worship of angels. They talked about Christ, but their knowledge was superior to the knowledge of Christ. They were claiming they knew things that were even above what God had revealed through Christ in the Scriptures. So it de-emphasized Jesus. They didn't believe morality mattered, so they didn't live a holy life. It was just this quest for more knowledge. So Christ to them was not a redeemer, he was a revealer. He revealed knowledge to them, is what they would teach, but he was not a redeemer. It wasn't about sin and forgiveness of sin and redemption. It was just about knowledge that really didn't affect how you lived. They did not believe or teach that Christ was truly fully God and fully man. Lots of different heresies began even in the first century of referring to Christ. Was he fully God? Was he fully man? And they did not believe he was fully God and fully man. Wow, that was a lot to take in, to hear that from Epaphras. This is what's going on in our church in Colossae. And there were some good things happening as well. And so the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, writes this section here. Paul writes it, but he's being moved and borne along by the Holy Spirit. It is God's word. And I would encourage you this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to look at the petition that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras pray, and they pray this regularly, continually. And I would encourage you, it's a very simple petition, one request. I can remember that. If you give me a list of 12 things to remember, I won't. But one thing to pray for yourself and for the church, I would encourage you, this would be a prayer right here this morning. This petition that we would regularly pray it. Two, we would understand the purpose of it because it involves God's will. What is the purpose of knowing God's will? And then what does it look like when we do His will? And so there's almost a portrait here going on in this passage of what does it look like when we do God's will and people begin to see Christ-like qualities. This will help us grow in our faith in Christ as well as help protect us from error, even from the identity theft that can go on spiritually speaking. So if you look at verse 9, we're going to start here with a continual petition to know God's will, to be controlled by God's will. And so he says here, So from the day we heard, and the we there, if you just go up to verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So you have Paul and Timothy in that we, plus Epaphras, over in chapter 4, verse 12. He's the one who brings the message to Paul, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Interesting, isn't it? Epaphras is praying the same thing. So the we there, more than likely, is Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. They're praying this for the church. And their prayer request is one petition, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's the petition. I think you can remember that, that you would be under the be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for the church, for one another. What does it mean to be filled? You pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will. It's a common word used in the New Testament. I read a passage yesterday in Ephesians 5:17. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Same word. Let's just take a moment there. What does it mean to be drunk with wine? Under the influence. I just looked it up. I didn't know I knew the percentage. You have to do that to get past the driver's test. A blood alcohol level can't be, if it's 0.08 or more, you would be considered under the influence. So 0.08 or higher is under the influence. And I wanted to see that. What's it take to be under the influence? How much alcohol are we talking about? One standard drink per hour is okay. You will not be, quote, under the influence. I'm not advertising or encouraging you to do this. I'm just giving you interesting stats that help us when we talk about being filled with the knowledge of his will. If we're supposed to be under the influence of God's revealed will, the scriptures, he says, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of God's word. What's it take to be under the influence of alcohol, at least in our country? So one standard drink per hour is okay. Really interesting. You won't be under the influence of alcohol. One standard drink per hour. What is a standard drink? One 12-ounce beer or one 5-ounce of wine, or 1.5-ounce shot of distilled spirits. You could drink that every hour, one of those, every hour, and, quote, not be under the influence. How much of the word do you take in to be under the influence? I remember I talked to one guy, and he said, I read a proverb a day. I thought, oh, you mean like a chapter a day? There's 31 proverbs, one a day. No, one proverb a day. You know, you will not get drunk with a communion cup of wine. A little bit of the word will not be under the influence of the word. Does that make sense, what I'm saying there? Do you see the parallel? It takes a good bit of alcohol to be under the influence. And the same is true, according to Ephesians 5, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And we know that is a very parallel passage of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Colossians, same book, chapter 3, verse 16. Be under let it dwell in you richly. Even in John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if I abide in you, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. I'm not sure that God's word is abiding in us as it should, or that we're under the dominating influence of God's revealed will as we should be. And that would be one of my desires for my own self. I've been praying that as I've been even going over this message, but also for you as well, that this would be increased in our lives, so that this, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, not just the word of God would be a lamp to my feet and a light in my path, but he also says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." It is my meditation all the day. So, to be filled, Romans 15, 14. Those who are filled with the knowledge of God's will, who are full of goodness, are also then competent to counsel or competent to instruct one another. So even there, to all of the Roman believers, if they're under the dominating influence of God's word and they're seeking to live it out, that's what qualifies them in order to help others with the scriptures. That was J. Adams' main verse he went to when he entitled his book, Competent to Counsel. Being filled, dominated by the word of God, living it out, and being able to help one another. And so the prayer here is to be filled. Remember yesterday I read some stats, Lifeway stats, is that God's people, at least the surveys they sent out, only 20% of those responded read the Bible every day. Only 20%. 20% never read it at all of regular attending members. And 40% read their Bible once or twice a month. There's no way they're going to be under the influence that way. Now, we're going to be under the influence, the dominating influence of the full knowledge of his will. This is not his decreed will. We looked at that last night. It's not the decreed will to be under the dominating influence of. It's really Christ's words dwelling in us, abiding in us. Colossians 3:16 help us understand that his word is to richly dwell in us. This is the will, the aspect of the will that he's referring to, the full knowledge of his will. And then it says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is spirit-produced. It consists in wisdom, and we learned last night, wisdom is knowledge applied, God's word applied, and that God gives us and helps us with understanding how to apply it. Dr. J. Adams writes, God's Spirit works immediately in and through his word. The Holy Spirit is uniquely related to the Bible. It's his book. He moved holy men to write it, and now that he has completed the process, he does not abandon the Bible, but uses it as the means by which he works in the lives of believers. John Calvin writes, it is the knowledge of the divine will by which expression he rejects all inventions of men and all speculations foreign to the word of God. For his will is not to be sought anywhere else than in his word. Last evening, I brought up the whole area of when you leave God's word and you get into your own speculations and intuition, it moves into a realm and you believe God speaking and doing things outside of his word. It gets into the realm what's called mysticism. And Charles Hodge, in his theology book, writes, he says, reason in mysticism, reason is no longer viewed as the great organ of truth. Its decisions are stamped as uncertain, faulty, and well-nigh valueless, while the inward impulses of our sensibility, developing themselves in the form of faith or of inspiration, are held up as the true and infallible source of human knowledge. He goes on to say, the fundamental process, therefore, of all mysticism is to reverse the true order of nature and give the precedence to the emotional instead of the intellectual element of the human mind. Emotions are running the person, not the intellectual. This is declared to be, quote, the common ground of all mysticism. As Dr. MacArthur writes, and you have that in your notes, let's begin with a simple assumption if we were talking about God's will. Since God has a will for us, he must want us to know it. If so, then we would expect him to communicate it to us the most obvious way. And how would that be? Through the Bible, his revelation. Therefore, I believe that what one needs to know about the will of God is clearly revealed in the pages of the Word of God. So I think we can, if you didn't even look down at the page, you probably have in your mind the petition already. We pray this regularly, that you would be filled, right, under the dominating influence of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I would just, again, that ought to be a prayer if you're a Christian for your life and for the church. Now, why should we want to know what God's word has to say about all of the decisions we make? Well, this is the purpose in verse 10. Verse 10 at the very beginning gives us the purpose. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The word walk, Helfmeyer in his commentary on Genesis, takes the Hebrew word walk and he defines it. The word walk, it means a relationship between Yahweh and mankind. God walked with man in the garden. God walked with Noah. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. You find the word walk all the way through the Old Testament. People walked with God. Then in the Gospels, God became man, at least Christ took on humanity, became man, and he walked here on this earth for 30 plus years. When he ascended, the Holy Spirit came down, and now we, in the epistles, all the way to Revelation, we are supposed to be walking, right? Walking with the Lord, walk in this manner. And that word walk goes all the way through the Bible. This personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. He has spoken to us in his word, and we speak to him in prayer. It's a wonderful word, this word walk. I would encourage you, instead of a, quote, DUI, that we have a WUI. We're walking under the influence. Under the influence of God's word. Would there be even enough to convict us that we're under the influence? That God's word is, we meditate on it all the day. And then it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is not for self-fulfillment. This is not your own happiness that's the goal, or your satisfaction, but it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's to walk in a manner that pleases him in every respect. You say, well, how would I know if it pleases him? He tells us in his word what pleases him and what doesn't. That is why when this is just dominating us and we're under the influence of his word is abiding in us, we know what pleases him because he says this pleases him, and what displeases him because he says this is what displeases me. It's revealed in Scripture. Now, pleasing him in all respects ought to be our chief goal. It was for Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9. He said, my chief ambition, whether home or away, is to be well-pleasing to him. That was Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9. His chief ambition, his chief goal in life, whether alive or dead, was to be well-pleasing to Jesus. You know, we've heard that statement. I would want to tweak it a bit. I've thought about that for years now. When you've heard this statement that God is most glorified when I'm most satisfied, or when we're most satisfied, I would change that to we are most satisfied when He is glorified. It's about Him. We are here for Him. There are 22 ways in the Scripture that we bring glory to God. None of them have most in front of it. God is glorified in many ways, and that ought to be what makes us satisfied, is when He's glorified, rather than it's all about us. I just turn that a bit. We're pleasing Him in all respects. So there's the purpose, the central purpose of why we need to know what God says about all the decisions we face. Now it moves us to the third point that you have in your notes, and this is a Christ-like portrait. This is what your life will begin looking like when God's Word is dominating our life and we're walking in a manner pleasing to Him in all respects. This is what your life will start looking like. These are visible, ongoing behaviors. Even the verb tense, it's ongoing participles. They're present, active. You can see them going on habitually in God's children's lives. God's revealed will is designed to walk. God's revealed will is designed to walk. Remember last night, theology is application. This walk is designed to be seen. So this faith in Christ, is to be demonstrated out of love in these ways. So you have four of them kind of shoot off the page here. It almost paints a portrait. The first that you have there is in verse 10 at the very end, and it says, bearing fruit. Is the first one there. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. This is consistent growth in the service of good deeds. This is others-minded. When God's Word is dominating our minds, we are going to be others-oriented. Practical care for other people. Sacrificial deeds of love. Witnessing, discipling, all of the one another's. There was one of the one another's I came across. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And I thought it was interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. It says this. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The word seek there, seek to do good, is a hunting term. Hunt. Be on the hunt for ways to do others good. And not just the household of faith, but everyone. Be on the hunt. Look for ways. Don't say, call me if you need me. You know what people are going through, and when they say, this is what's happening in my life, well, that would mean this and probably this. And we're going to jump in here and help. We're coming over to clean your house. Just tell us which day. Otherwise, we'll just show up. It's not call us if you need us. It's aggressive on the hunt kind of serving others in the area of good deeds. And that'll be increasing. Love and care for one another. You know, Chick-fil-A didn't come up, how may I serve you? It's all over the Scripture of God's people. When they're dominated by God's revealed will, the purpose of walking in a way that pleases the Lord, it will surface out and be seen in consistent growth in the service of good deeds. Secondly, there'll be consistent growth in our study and understanding of God himself. Look what it says at the very end of verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's another ongoing verb that just keeps going. You're getting to know and understand God himself, which would make sense if we're reading his word and meditating on it. In John chapter 5, life is not in the scripture. The scriptures, Jesus said, bear truth about me. It's about me. Life is in Christ. So as we're reading the scriptures, we will be getting to know our God more, increasing in the knowledge of God himself. You see Paul say in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know him, right, and the power of his resurrection. We're to be zealously seeking to know him. In Jeremiah 9, where the Lord said, Don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. I am Yahweh, he says. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. He says, in these things I delight. So you see that he wants us to get to know him, and we won't get to know him if we're not in his word. And if anything, you know, as I think of how you live your life, I don't know how you live your life, but if I just look at statistics, if we just cut back some on maybe some of the social media, and cut back some maybe on the TV watching, or cut back some on certain things, and increase the time in God's word to get to know him, so that it affects our walk with him. And it comes out in our love for one another and serving one another. It comes out in our knowing and understanding him. Thirdly, well, before I go on to the third point, you all continue to read. I picked up some of the different Puritans, the vision of hope, and things like that. Something that in the past couple years has been formulating more and more in my mind from reading them, from another a dear brother in Christ, Stephen Yule, at pastors down in Dallas, Texas. Let's see if this is going to work here. Okay. It's a progression of Christ-like living, and oftentimes in ministry to one another. If you want, I'll send this to Gary or Nam, the whole chart. You don't have to write this down. You'll have access to it. We're often wanting to get to the end result of trusting and obeying the Lord. So we meet people, you just need to trust and obey the Lord. And sometimes people go, I'm really not interested in trusting or obeying the Lord as a Christian. And we keep wanting that. That's like the end there. Oh, that you would trust the Lord and obey him. And maybe even your own life, you've cried out to the Lord, I just want to trust and obey you more. But that's at the end of a progression. It's in the scripture that way, the Puritan writings, it's that way. It starts with knowing and understanding God. You will not get to trust someone you don't know. I don't trust people I don't know. I mean, I'm just not going to trust them a whole lot. I don't know who they are. So this is why you get to know and understand the Lord, all of his attributes, 32 plus attributes of God. You get to know and understand him. That moves to the fear of God. A reverential awe of God, his majestic holiness, his goodness. This is the beginning of knowledge right there. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is to depart from evil. There's forgiveness with you, the scripture says, that you may be feared. This is not a slavish fear. This is a reverential awe of God. And it comes when we get to know him more and understand him more. And that, this, you begin to understand his majesty and his goodness, and you go, Oh my, look what God, this great God, has done for us. Sinners who were hostile in mind towards him, and now the love of God just shines through. Look at how he loves us. What he did for us, and that sending his son Christ, fully God, took on full humanity, took our place on the cross. Those who believe in him took our sin, put his righteousness on our account, and made us acceptable to the Father. It is, oh, that then leads to trust and obey. That is, absolutely. The Christian life then is a privilege and not an obligation. Follow that? The Christian life then is a privilege, it's not an obligation. His rules aren't burdensome at the end there on this one. But before, without the progression, oh, his words, oh, this is, God is a killjoy, and oh, I have to do all these things, I have to. This way, with knowing God and understanding him, reverencing him, loving him, I get to trust and obey. Life becomes a privilege. And it may be helpful. It may be something that in this knowing, increasing knowing God and how it can affect our lives. So I'll send that so that you can print that off and have it if you want it. But I wanted to bring that up because knowing God, it affects how you live then. When you get to know him and understand him, when his word is just in our mind, is his meditation all day long, we come to reverence him and love him and then trust and obey him. Thirdly, another like brushstroke here of a Christ-like portrait of what your life will begin looking like more and more is found in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. There will be consistent growth in your spiritual strength. It's not your strength, it's Christ's strength. We bring our weakness, he brings his strength. So he gets all of the glory. But he won't obey for us, he won't do everything for us, but he'll help us. It's dependent work. It's holy sweat is a Puritan phrase. So God is habitually imparting the strengthening grace so that we're not falling apart in times of hardship, in times of testing. And he mentions two things here. One, endurance, and patience. What's the difference between those two? Well, endurance is with difficult circumstances. It's the word hupomene, we usually say hang in there. You don't want to hang in there. You want to grow in there. If you just hang in there, you're going to see another lap around Mount Sinai. You want to grow in there. Grow in your faith and strength. That's with difficult circumstances. Patience, the way it's used about God being patient, is with difficult people. Usually people who sin against you. At least that's the way it is with God. When it says God is patient, it's usually with man sinning against God. So endurance is with difficult circumstances. Patience is with difficult people. So in James, when it says Job, one translation says, look at the patience of Job. Wrong word. The word that's used there is endurance of Job, not patience. God was the patient one in the book of Job. But Job endured with the strength of God. And we do that. We're growing in strength. What happened in our past when our faith was little, a day of adversity would come, circumstances, difficult people, and we'd just be blown away. And we'd fall apart, but not now. The more his word is dwelling in us and we're getting to know God and increasing in our love for other people, difficult times come and God's strength, God's grace is sufficient in our weakness. And we're standing strong in difficult circumstances. We're We're more patient with difficult people, and we do it with joy. Joy in the Lord, not joy in the circumstances, not joy in difficult people. It's joy in the Lord. We're becoming more like Him. Our suffering leads us to Christ and His suffering. And letter D, the last point there in what will our life look like under the dominating influence of God's revealed will, there'll be consistent growth in our attitude of thanksgiving. You see that in verse 12 to 14. There's a giving thanks. And it's ongoing. It increases. A giving thanks to the Father. And here's the gospel. He has qualified you. You didn't qualify yourselves. None of us were qualified. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:13 says, all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. So there'll be a decrease in complaining and murmuring and an increase in giving thanks to God for our salvation through Jesus Christ. And just dwelling on those three things that He graced us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have an inheritance of the saints for eternity. He delivered us from a spiritual domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. And then He moves from that section right there, that prayer and results of prayer, into let's really get our focus on Christ and one of the most condensed sections in the Bible on the person of Christ, Christology, and who He is, because they got it wrong. They were talking about Christ, some of these false teachers, but they didn't get it right. They were saying Christ wasn't human. Oh, He was fully God, fully man, and He created all things, were created by Him and for Him, and it's just a whole sort of a doxology there on the person and work of Christ. Well, with that in mind, let's just a couple of implications, things I want to, to take and dwell on, implications for meditations. The first is, I really do want to encourage you to pray this prayer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to pray it for yourself and for each other in the church. It's just one petition, that you would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Secondly, a major point to consider and realize that you cannot be filled with the knowledge of His will without immersing yourself in it more time than maybe you have been in it. You say, boy, I spent a lot of time in the Word. Well, then praise God and may you excel still more. I could not say I'm adequate. I could not say that today, this morning, and say, oh, I've got plenty of time. And I do this for a living and looking at the Word and teaching it. Oh, I still misuse time. And so it's been a good review for me and commitments and that I've made. Then I'd like you to ask yourself a couple of questions. When you face the decisions, just daily decisions, are you asking yourself, what does the Scripture say about this decision? Right? His Word is to be dwelling in us, abiding in us, ought to affect our decision making, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Either directly or indirectly, His Word has bearing, sheds light, a lamp and light. Another question from this text is, what is your goal in your decision-making process? Is it to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, just walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects? Is it really to please Jesus, or is this all about myself? And it's just questions to ask when we're at those crossroads of decision making. The third question is, the scripture here gave us four brushstrokes of a portrait. This is what your Christ-like life begins to look like more and more. Is your life increasing in the service of good deeds to other people? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Getting to know Him more and more and understand Him. That leads to a reverence and love and trust and obedience. And are you growing stronger in your life when difficult circumstances come in, difficult people? Are you enduring more? Are you more patient with difficult people? And are you doing it with joy? And the last little brushstroke paints the portrait. Are you increasing in thanksgiving? Much more appreciative of God's blessings through Christ and the gospel. Are you just more thankful? I heard that even last night. Just different people. Just thank the Lord for this body. You know, thank the Lord for one another and the lives that people have touched one another in Christ. That's a good sign that we're more appreciative, more thankful, what the scripture says. And that's just in closing, where we have failed, and we all have sinned and come short, and even of the areas of sanctification, there is grace. Where even sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And I want to encourage you that God is gracious to forgive. When we confess and when we repent, it ought to be a repentant confession. I want to turn from the error, the sin, and I want to turn by faith in Christ, and God's Spirit's all over that. He wants us to continue to do that. As Thomas Watson said, the Christian life is just a life of repentance. We're continually turning from sin and self to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I'm going to read those two verses again, close in prayer, from Psalm 119. If you want to know what it looks like to walk under the influence, kind of a WUI, the psalmist in Psalm 119. Everything he's dealing with, friends betray him, all kinds of problems going on in his life, just life. And it's all with the Word of God. He loves the Word. The Word just abides in him. In all of his life, Psalm 119. Oh, he says, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 97. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, we certainly don't want to be guilty of identity theft, of talking about a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible, or saying you've said things or done things that you have not. And we want to be discerning of anyone who would be bringing error into our lives or into the church. So, Lord, protect us from the evil one. And Lord, may this be our prayer today and the days ahead, not just at family camp, but till Christ returns, that we would be under the dominating, intoxicating influence of Scripture, your revealed will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him and all respects. Lord, that our lives, we would be increasing in this area of service and of good deeds towards other people. That we would be increasing in the knowledge of you. That we would be stronger in endurance in difficult times and patient with difficult people with joy. And may we realize how blessed we are and be giving thanks for the redemption that we have through Christ. What a wonderful inheritance, being delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we are a blessed people in Christ. And if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray the day wouldn't go by today without them humbling themselves, crying out to you for mercy, and that you would grace them with repentance and grace them with saving faith today for their good and for your glory. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all, Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.